Yes. Well, Zion, God's people, do not know whether God loves them or where they are or who they are, and it will be much more in the day to come. So God is preparing this great body of Christ for these three purposes: to establish absolute control of the heavens by prayer and by righteousness, by holiness, and to reflect the simplicity of God and His love in the earth, and to say unto those who are called of God, the Lord loves you, you are His people, so that they can be reconciled to the Lord. Praise God. Any questions about what was taught tonight? Does anyone have a question? Yes.
So at the beginning, you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized, and you will be raised to life. Well, how am I building this building that I'm living alive?
Well, that's right. What do you do with people who believe and are baptized but are living a life? It's a Lot situation. And what I'm talking about tonight is Abraham. And it's my personal belief that if you get a hold of the Lord and pray and hold on to God and pray through until you get peace about an individual person, a child, and just stay with God until you get peace about them and hold on, I believe God will save them. Just pray through. And every time you go to prayer, make sure you're prayed through for them and just commit them to the Lord and believe. That's Abraham's role. And we've just got to pray for our loved ones that they will be saved in the day of the Lord. Any other question? Okay? Yes.
In the same chapter, 60-61,
yes,
I'd like to ask a question. Verse 7, therefore the redeeming of the Lord by return, what is it meant by return?
All right, let me read the context. This whole passage is talking about the glory that will come when Messiah comes. You notice it continues on, awake, awake, and put on your strength, O Zion. That's in chapter 52. So that's what it's basically talking about. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. Now, you remember that Paul, in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 spoke about election. And in speaking about it, he was talking about the potter and the clay. And he mentioned about Israel. And he said, brethren, my heart's prayer and desire to God for Israel is that they will be saved. And then he went on and said, what God has done, He has taken Israel and He has broken them out of the tree, out of the vine. And He has taken an elect, people whom He has chosen, both some from the Jews and some from the Gentiles, just an elect, that's all, who are called by predestination. And this is the body of Christ that He's talking about. He's called them. And then He cast a sleep upon Israel. Just put a sleep on, a spirit of slumber, so that they could not hear the gospel. And of course, blindness is on the Gentile nations, because it says that the spirit that works in the children is disobedience, and that the God of this world has blinded their minds, speaking of the Gentiles. So blindness is on the Gentiles, and sleep is on Israel. Now this is under the hand of God. He just put sleep on Israel, like He told David. In fact, David prayed. He said, make their table a trap. And like He told Isaiah, and He's put blindness on the Gentiles. He shut up all unto sin. And then by His own sovereign power, He has called out from the world and elect this body of Christ. And He gave these ascension gifts, apostle, prophet, pastor, teachers, and evangelists, and so on, with the idea of bringing out of this elect, you know, just keep bringing them along, some 30 and some 60, until He gets 100-fold out of this elect. He's going to get conquerors. He's going to get kings and priests, like it says in the first resurrection is for a king. He spoke of the apostles, and He says, you'll sit on thrones judging Israel. But then He says to the overcomer in Revelation chapter 2, that you will judge the nations of the earth. Do you remember that? You remember Revelation chapter 2, you'll judge the nations of the earth? Alright. But he said to the apostles that you'll judge Israel. So he's creating judges both for Israel and for the nations of the earth. But you see, judges are very difficult to make because judges have great power. Now, how many people do you know that could be entrusted with the power of divine judgment over a nation or over Israel to exercise it correctly without injury? I mean, an absolutely fair, all-powerful judge that could declare righteous or unrighteous, that could declare guiltless or guilty, who could bind or loose and could be entrusted with that over a nation. How many Christian people do you know who could be entrusted with that kind of spiritual judgeship? See? We can't get two churches on the same street to get together because the pastors are conniving. Now how? Had over the last 2 months, I've been lied to by ministers. Lied to, just out and out, just like it didn't matter whether you told the truth or what. Just right out. It's astounding. And the lack of ordinary, decent scruples. I was reading The New Wine, and Don Basham, I think, was telling about how he went and he held a meeting for a week. Every day of the meeting, the pastor said, "We're going to take a love offering for our brother, Basham." I think it was Don Basham. This month's New Wine. So on the last day of the meeting, and after the meeting was over, Basham come around, and that pastor, he said, had a roll of bills with an elastic band around. He says, a great big old roll of bills. And he looked at it. And he says, "How much do you want for your services?" Now here he told the congregation that this money was going to go to Don Basham. And he says, "How much do you want?" Basham said, "I got mad because I didn't want to be put on the spot of selling my ministry like this." And so he says, he kind of meekly said, "Well, I'd like $100 a day plus my expenses." So the pastor looked at me with a cunning look, just took the elastic band off, just peeled a couple off the top and gave them to me. It gave him $100 a day plus his expenses. He said, "But it didn't even make a dent on that roll." You can read that in this month's New Wine. Now I can regale you with stories like that till Brother Dow boots me out the door. But that's what we're up against in the ministry. Now people like this are going to be judges? Judges of nations that can't even tell the truth to a fellow minister? Just the ordinary down, old, home, farm truth? And these are God's judges? That's what I mean what I'm saying when I talk about this is a minority, it's a remnant. And many are called, but few are chosen. Few! Jesus says in Sardis, you have a few names. In the whole church, you have a few names. Probably what he's saying about America. You've got a few names. You've got maybe 12 million Christians. You've got a few names, a handful of people that tell the truth and are dependable. Judges. I haven't answered your question yet. All right. Now, when God gets this body to the unity of the faith and of the stature of Christ, and as John 17 says, they are one in God and in Christ. They're no longer little Christ running around trying to have power. But they are at rest in the flowings of God, and their only desire is that God will be glorified. I mean, it's just natural to their being. Then Christ is going to appear in glory. And he's going to do two things. He is going to open the eyes of Israel. And he, like Joseph of old, is going to reveal that he is Messiah. And Israel is going to be raised from the dead. And they're going to return to their land with joy and singing. And that's what this is talking about. And enter into the glory of God. See, that everything hinges on the deliverer who's to come. See? Now, Paul said, their blindness in part, but there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And when the deliverer does, it will be fulfilled with Joseph. See, his brothers sinned. Joseph's brothers sinned, a bad sin. Imagine a worse sin than murdering your own brother. Murdering your own brother. Well, they may say they didn't murder him, they sold him to the Arabs, but they threw him in the pit. See, and then one of the guys looked out for him or something, and they sold him. Whatever it was, they had thrown him in a pit without food or water and just left him there in that hot country. Their own brother. That they were sinful, self-seeking, jealous, envious people. They didn't care if they brought their father's head down to the grave. Just long as they got rid of loudmouth, Joseph, the 17-year-old, it's a fearful thing to throw your brother in a pit. And so God took Joseph, and he trained him, and he became a type of this Christ. And Asenath, Joseph's wife, this Gentile, is a type of the Gentile members. And you see, they're one. Joseph and Asenath are one because their two sons were Ephraim and Manasseh, tribes in Israel. So Asenath, by marrying Joseph, became Hebrew. And Joseph welcomed his brethren. But also the deliverer is going to bring justice to the nations of the earth. That's what we're lacking now and why we're getting ready to enter World War III. Is because of injustice in Gentile nations, and this deliverer also will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So everything in the creation depends on the perfecting of the members of the body of Christ. And you know what Paul said at the end of his life? He said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. In other words, if this first resurrection is for kings and judges of God, and there will not be one among them with blemish. They'll be just ordinary people, but they will have consented. There'll be no religion in them. See, there's no marriage to religion in them whatsoever. That's gone. And all that's left is a soul in union with Jesus Christ. They are the members of the body of Christ. And that nation will be born in a day. It'll be born in a day. And the world will see it, and the Jews will see it. Say unto Zion, Thou art my people. The heavens, the thrones will be torn down and given to these people in the spiritual realm, and they will rule the nations on earth with a rod of iron, and they will say unto God's people, You are the Lord's people, and they'll return and come to Zion, singing and praising the Lord.
I was just wondering, you know, I'm in that same question, actually, but you know, when I went to Expo 1967 in Montreal, the Jewish pavilion, and on the wall there they had this Psalm 126. Those two verses put together, this one in 51:11 of Isaiah, and Psalm 126, where it says that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. And then said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, wherefore we are glad. Does this psalm talk about the church and the Jews?
It talks about all of God's people when they've been set free at the coming of the Lord. And within God's people, there'll be judges and kings and rulers and deliverers, but there will be the weak also, and the strong will help the weak, and they all will rejoice together. But you see, God can't do a thing until He gets this company ready to appear with Him. And when He does, bearing a double portion of anointing, then all of God's people can be set free. See? And then they all become Zion, and they all worship. That's just a bunch of elder brothers he's concocting. Your question was next.
Oh, well, you said that in the end times, everybody will know the good news. Everybody.
I was quoting Matthew 24:14, where it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness. Yeah. Well, that's what I'm reflecting on.
In the past, there's been, it hasn't been. People have died without knowing about it.
That is true.
I just wondered about that. Now they will know.
Yes.
I guess God has a special way to deal with them that you never hear about.
Yes, He does. You remember it says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. In other words, the Bible principle is you're held responsible for that which you're given. To whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. And to whom much a little is given, of him shall little be required. So it says in Romans, God will judge men by their consciences. Now that doesn't fit. We've had a pat theology that if you didn't hear, too bad, you're lost and thrown into hell. Well, from my point of view, the Bible doesn't teach that whatsoever. God will judge you on whatever basis is available. See, the gospel is not only a means of saving people, it is also a word of testimony that will be used later. The gospel does both of those things. But if they've never heard, they can't be judged for what they've never heard. And they won't be either. Yeah. Yes?
First of all, getting back to what you said, you know, when you were actually Christian, are the people still this way, in a way, is the church this way?
Mm-hmm.
Could it be that that is tied to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, where it talks about the evidently it's talking to the priest, it says, but they have also erred through wine and through strong drink out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are followed up of wine, they are out of the way through strong drink. They are in vision, they stumble in judgment, and it goes on.
Yeah.
You know. And could it be that they have not with what they're preaching?
Yeah, well, it's all through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and everything, the shepherds. And I'm not trying to run down the shepherds. I'm supposed to be one myself. But the point, what I'm bringing out is that we are not to be under the impression that God is going to let it slop along and work with it anyway. He is going to have a body of Christ. It is going to be in the unity of the faith. It is going to be in the fullness of the knowledge of God. The only issue is for us as individual is whether we are in it. And so I said, don't get tired of the dealings of God. Because God is going to have a perfect Messiah, perfect revelation of His presence. And it isn't that hard. It just isn't that difficult. Any person can choose to quit sinning and to serve God. It's just not that hard. But it does mean that we've got to mean business with God. We can't float along in the church world and be in anything like this body of Messiah. Because that's not... Any other question? Yes?
Can you expand just a little bit on statement in response regarding the fact that so will be judged according to what they have heard and what they have not, little or great? Or you mentioned something to the effect that if you never heard, you can't be judged for it. Relate that to the fact that we are children of the first Adam, so to speak, until we acknowledge the second Adam.
All right, let me reflect.
Certainly.
All right, you have it just as plain as not on an oak tree in Revelation chapter 20, and it says the books were open. And they were judged every man according to his works. And then it says, if any man was not found written. See, it's judgment by exception. It doesn't say, and everyone who was judged was cast into the lake of fire. It says, they were judged, each man, according to his works. And if anyone was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he was cast in the lake of fire. In other words, by wording it that way, the implication is that those who were cast into the lake of fire will be a minority. Is it talking to Christians or non-Christians?
It's talking to both.
Yes.
I would say this way, before I even knew about Christ, you know, I knew that. So, and it wasn't because of it, it's that I knew in the Bible. So if you believe in one God and what He told you about Christ, then it has to be certain.
Yes, you see, if
you reveal yourself, nobody told me about God.
Yes.
And I didn't know what you had religion.
Yes.
But
it's new. Yes. And Paul speaks of that in the first chapter, and he talks about their, or maybe it's the second chapter, they talks about their conscience. Conscience. Now, if you say that this he's speaking in verse 7, if you say that he's speaking to Christians, then you're saying that in order for a Christian to gain eternal life, he must persevere in doing good. Isn't that interesting? Well, if a man hears the gospel and he says, no, I'm going to gain eternal life by persevering in doing good, can he do that? No, he cannot, because when we hear the gospel, we are judged by the gospel. If Christ is presented to you and you say no, you're in judgment. You're in judgment. Right then, whether you've ever done good or bad, if you say no to God's Christ, you are in judgment. You are right under condemnation because you have rejected God's gift of salvation. You cannot bypass that by good works. You see? But the point is that God judges people according to their deeds. Nevertheless, Christian or non-Christian, God judges them according to their deeds. The advantage of Christ is it gives us a way, if we're a murderer or a sinner, to be forgiven. But it does not say that then you can go on and live like the devil, because you will still be judged. You say, it seems like it's contradictory. It's not. It's not. The two exist. Coexist in the spiritual realm. They're both true. We are judged according to our works, but when we accept Christ, we are judged in a new set of standards. God forgives us and then gives us greater life, and much more is required of us. That's why Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no case enter the kingdom. So, God, to whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. Okay? All right, now look at this. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what will their reward be? Wrath and indignation. And verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man who does good. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. You see that principle working there? You're judged by whatever you're under. And then it says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. Now that is where the Christian church has fallen down. We've done the same thing as the Jews. We've said God has given us to the gospel, and we've heard it and believed it, therefore we're justified. Well, that's what the Jews did. They said God gave to us the Pentateuch, and we have heard it, and we believed it, and therefore we're justified. But it's not so. It's not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law who are justified, see? And then he says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So every one of us is going to be judged according to our deeds. So here we are, we accept Christ, and if we hold fast our faith in him, are baptized in water, we will be saved. But that does not mean we will not be judged. Christ did, see, in other words, he said, some will be beaten with many stripes, and some with few stripes. But he says, if you believe in me and are baptized, you will be saved. That is, you will not be destroyed, but you will certainly be judged. Now, if we go on to become the members of the body of Christ, and Christ is being formed in us, and we're being taught, and we're learning humility and obedience, and we're overcoming, then we also will be judged. But what will God have to judge? We have overcome the things. And it is possible to go through your whole judgment in this life. If you do that, when the Lord comes, there's no more judgment. You will be caught up, raised up, glorified, and appear with Him. And that is the first resurrection. But to attain to it, you have to do like Paul says, you have to press on to the fullness of the knowledge of God. And so you can pass through judgment in this life. Because it says in Peter, he judges the living and the dead. So it's absolutely possible to go through judgment and to get it all cleared out of your system, all sin and all seeking, so that like Paul, you can say, I've already got the crown. I finished it. I am ready to be offered. That's possible for every person. But so many in America are neglecting this in favor of making money and building a big house. They're selling their birthright for a house and a car. See, this costs you nothing. This, to be a judge with God, will not cost you one red cent. But to sin and have your own way and follow your own life will cost you everything. It will cost you your inheritance, your self-respect, your health, what you could have been if you choose to sin and seek your own way. It costs you everything, everything of value. But this that I'm talking about costs you nothing. It's free. Absolutely free. Praise the Lord.
One of the questions is that Eden really lost. That Eden, I've never heard.
What does the Bible say about the heathen?
No, I mean, most of like those Indians, you know, having a circle of Indians up in the tribes up in South America.
They're bound with demons. Yeah. Like Pakistan. Like India. There's a great demon cloud over these things. These people are bound terribly with demon spirits. See? What can we say about them? The only thing we can say about any human being is God will judge him according to his works. Now, Christ came to deliver us from this demon power. So we don't have to sin and be judged. You see the thing? Christ came to give us a way to break the back of this thing. That's why he's creating the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean the only people who have heard are going to heaven and the rest are going to hell. See, that's where it's off. That's not the issue. What God is making today is a deliverer to break the back of sin in India and Pakistan. And in the meanwhile, the people who have never had an opportunity, all we know is that God is just. And he will judge them justly. As it says here, they have not the law, they'll be judged without the law. Sure they're lost. Sure they're lost. Sure they're dead in their sins. They certainly are. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely they're dead and lost in their sins. There's not half of them saved because they're good. They're just under the heel of Satan. And they're going to hear the voice of Christ and they're going to be raised and they're going to be judged. But so are Christians.
Yeah, I remember when those missionaries down in the Utah, I mean their wives went right back to preach the gospel because they knew they were...
That's right. That's right. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's what we're supposed to do.
That's why I have been burdened for Indians, you know, in South America. I've read some of the things that's going on over there. They're preaching, they're trying to reach some of those tribes. And white people are trying to reach them. And it gives me a burden in my heart because I know they're bound.
That's right.
All these witchcraft and all.
That's right. They're worshippers of the devil. And I can't tell you past. Only what I told you, because that's why it says, what does the Scripture say? And this is what the Bible says. And we are commanded to preach the gospel. And where the Christians in America are going to be judged by the Lord is because we had the gospel and we didn't share it. And that's why we're going to be punished, is for not using our talent. We're going to be punished for not using our talent because the Lord said, go preach it. And there would have been fruit for his table. There could have been in South America and in Pakistan and Yemen, there could have been great saints brought forth. And they never even heard. Why? Because we sat home and worried about the wallpaper and didn't go tell them. And that's the tragedy of the thing. It's because they could have been, God could have had some wonderful saints and friends, and how could he? Because no one told them. So they'll stand before God naked. And what will God say to them? The man will say, "Well, sir, no one told me. I would have loved your son if anyone had told me." And what will God say to him? "Depart ye cursed in everlasting fire." No, that's what he's going to say to the Christian who buried his talent. You can read the book of Matthew when the Lord comes, the basis on which people, he judges people. He doesn't judge one person in Matthew for not hearing the gospel. Not one. When he lays them out in the lavender, it's either because they're virgins who let their oil run out, or they buried their talent, or his servants came through and they didn't give him a cup of cold water. But he never once sends anybody to hell in Matthew because they didn't hear the gospel, but because they did and they didn't share it. Now, if you want to go by the Bible, that's what the Bible says.
I was born at the church of Canada. Or there's confusion in the Lord. I said to the master, there was like no one going to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And if we're not related in the kingdom of God, then judgment will come upon us. If we are in the kingdom of God and we die in our righteousness, this is the judgment of God at home.
Right.
If the wicked dies, works in his righteousness, then God will not judge him. But if a man never has walked in righteousness, he's lost.
Mm-hmm.
Or he is a product of the first Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless.
Mm-hmm.
I look at Ezekiel and I see where God is bringing judgment against the priest and the minister because his children are going off and being destroyed.
Yes.
Because the priest is not teaching them.
Yes.
But the person is still out there destroyed. And the judgment is coming against the priest and the minister.
Yes.
And of course today he's talking about the Christian.
Yes.
I'm sure judgment is going to come. As I see it, judgment will come to those that haven't heard.
Mm-hmm.
But we will receive much greater judgment because we did not give it. And I seem to be, my thinking and what I'm hearing, I'm missing something, or something's not being said.
Well,
I get the impression that, if a Jew has never heard the gospel,
mm-hmm.
and he continues in his good deeds, in a heart toward God, even though he hasn't heard, that he will stand righteous in the day of judgment. That's what it seems to be here.
Well, I wouldn't say that.
Well, I know.
You know what the problem is? The problem is the therefores. That's what I said. If we just stick with the Scripture. So you asked me a question, and I read you what the Scripture says.
Yes.
In that Scripture, you will not hear preached very much, because it raises that kind of question. See, it's hard to answer. But what I tend to do in these things where we haven't been there yet and we don't really know is to just say what the Scripture said. I do know that that God will render to every man according to his deeds. That much I know. Now, whether that means that every person who has not heard the gospel will be cast into the lake of fire on the basis of not having heard the gospel, I am not prepared to say, because the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say, will or would. It's a therefore. Therefore, this must be the case. And I can't, so I couldn't say, maybe so, maybe not. I'm saying it doesn't seem to fit Romans 2. But I'm not going to stand up here and say that that person will be saved, even though he has never heard. I don't know. I really don't know, brother. And that's the problem is with the therefores. See? All we know is that God will render to every man according to his deeds. That much we know. We know that God wants the gospel preached in all the world so that people can be saved. We know also that God is going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. We know, too, from the prophets that God is going to deliver. He's going to come in the end time and deliver both the Jews and also establish righteousness in the nations. We know that every person who has ever lived is going to be called forth by the Lord Jesus Christ and judged according to his deeds. We know that. And if he's already passed judgment in life, then there's nothing more to judge. And that seems to be a minority. But beyond that, I can't say. We know that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And what will, all I know is the principle is, unto whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. And he that did not know his master's will shall be beaten with few stripes. That's all I know. And so after that, it would have to be theology. And I don't preach theology because it only causes division.
Well, you know, the basic factor that I look at is that if this is the case, or like if a man cannot be judged wrong because he has not turned up, because of his deeds he has been good, and his deeds have been kind toward other people, then basically I'm seeing a void in the middle of it.
Well, what you're seeing is a paradox. And the scriptures are full of paradoxes. You're seeing a paradox. And it's like Brother Dowell's analogy of the mountain. In other words, when you're dealing with a paradox in the scripture, and there's a lot of them, for example, being saved by works or being saved by grace. See, Paul says we're saved, works doesn't enter into it. James says we're saved by works. That's what it says. We are justified by works. All right, that's a paradox. Not an inconsistency. It's a paradox. And when you're down here on the mountain, it seems like they are mutually antithetical. In other words, they do not coincide. But as you go up the mountain, they come together. When you get to a higher realm of a level, it's like predestination and free will is another one, a famous thing. Some says, I believe in predestination. Others say, I don't believe in that. I believe in free will. So you get your Calvin and your Arminianism. Well, it's obvious that the scripture teaches free will. And it's obvious that it teaches predestination. So you see, you have another paradox. But when you get up in God, they come together. You can see it. You can't always explain it. But you know where it is. It comes together. They're both true, even though in the natural realm, we cannot see them. But as we grow in God, they come together and we say, oh yes, free will, absolutely. Oh yes, predestination. Well, when you're down here, it sounds like you're contradicting yourself. But in the Lord, they both work together. Well, now, the same thing is true with God's judgment and salvation. All I know is I have a deep feeling of God's justice. God is just. God is just. And he has promised that he will judge every man according to his deeds. That's what God has said. And I know that God will judge fairly. And that's all I know. I know that intuitively, if you will. I just know that God will judge fairly. But I would not make a theology, and I would not say I take my stand that some people can be saved without hearing Christ, or I take my stand that no one will be lost unless he's heard and rejected. I will not do that. That's theology, and I don't have a scripture for it. I do have many scriptures that says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. Many scriptures in the New Testament. And, in addition, I have the one I first quoted you that says the books were open and every human being stood before God. And it says they were judged according to those things written in the book. And if any man was not found written. See, and because it's worded that way, it implies exception. If it were the majority were going to be cast into the lake of fire, it should say, and everyone was cast into the lake of fire because no name was in this book, or if any person was found written here, he was saved. But it has the exception. It says, and if he was not found written here, see? Which implies an exception. And this judgment is on the basis of their deeds. So, that I know. But to make a therefore and a theological plank, no, I can't do that. I could be wrong and it would only cause division. But no one can disagree with what I said because all I did was quote Scripture. That's all. And you have to... See, one thing, Dave, we have an awful lot of tradition And when we hear the teaching of the gospel, we try to put it in. See, we try to fit it in there somehow. And we've got an awful lot to unlearn. You know, there's an awful lot that was just pure tradition. And our minds are kind of hidebound with it. And as the Lord begins to teach us, it doesn't change the fundamentals of the gospel. The fundamentals of the gospel are that Jesus died for our sins. And if we reject Him, we're facing an angry God. If we accept Him, we can enter the path for eternal life. And basically, that's our doctrine. Now, we've had stacked onto that heaven, an emphasis on heaven, which is unscriptural in its emphasis. And a whole bunch of other things. And so, this is a lot of where the rub comes. And when we just let go and say, Lord, what are you saying to us today? Put it together where we get all the Bible and not just 25 favorite verses, then all kinds of things begin to shift around, and judgment is one of them. Because the church has assumed that if anyone accepted Christ, he wasn't going to be judged. And that's taught. We don't have to worry about the judgment seat of Christ. It's kind of a token thing with no fight in it. And that is commonly taught. In fact, that was told by the two angels to Pastor Buck. The two angels that he saw, whatever their names were, said this, and he quoted it, that no Christian would hear anything negative in the judgment seat of Christ. That's in that book, Angels on Assignment. And that is what most rapture-believing Christians believe. And that is totally wrong. See? So it is not wrong. It is not right that the judgment seat of Christ has no bite. It has a big bite if we have done like this pastor did with this roll of bills, told the congregation that they were going to the man and didn't give it. He'll stand before God one day with that roll of bills in his hand and answer to Christ why he did that. See? He'll be beaten for that thing. Now how is he going to be beaten? With what? A stick? I don't know. It says they shall be beaten with many stripes. Well, if it's according to the Roman days, he's going to have to go before a tribunal and he's going to be whipped with a thing. Like this. A Christian. That's what it says. Be beaten with many stripes and some with few. Well, that's not the lake of fire because that is all stripes for all time. So here's some Christian people. You know, like this. While the judge flogs, oh! Oh! That's what the Bible teaches. So you see, our minds are so full of mythology and a mixture of Eastern religions in which matter is evil and spirit is good and a whole bunch of other things that have come in and have polluted the Christian gospel that is going to take an awful lot before we can actually see what the Bible is saying. So that's why I say I don't adopt theological planks. I don't do it. I just say what the Word says, and the burden of tonight by the Spirit was that we be aware of this body of Christ, and it's for everyone in this room that wants it, but it's going to take far more than most Americans are willing to give. America, saints, is facing war and terrible judgment in the near future, or I do not know the Spirit of God. We are facing terrible times. But God is going to get great good. If I hear the Lord correctly, America is not going to be whipped. We're going to be attacked. But we're going to throw it off. But we're going to throw it off at enormous cost. If I'm hearing the Lord correctly, this is what He's saying. We're going to be attacked, but we're going to throw it off. But in the act of throwing it off, it's going to cause a total change in our way of living. God is going to deal with the wicked. And many people are going to turn to Him, and they're going to see bread lines. They're going to see all kinds of trouble in the fairly near future. Our way of life is going to be altered radically. But there's going to be a joy of the Lord that we don't have today. There'll be compensating joy for everyone who loves the Lord and who serves Him. It's going to catch many American people, Christian people, entirely by surprise. And I think they're going to curse God when they begin to lose their homes and their lollipops and the rest of their toys. But the people who really believe God, the true Christian person, whether they're Catholic or Protestant or Baptist or Pentecostal, is going to have a compensating joy. They may stand on a bread line to get their soup and their bread, and they may see a lot of bloodshed, and they may give their war sons in foreign soil before we're through with this thing. But God is going to spank our country for its behavior in the present hour. But anyone that wants to, he and his relatives can be saved. I'm praying much for my family. And I think God has given me a real good assurance about each member that he's going to. But I've prayed for them for years, especially for my two boys. But I think God has given me the assurance that he's going to take care of them. But at the same time, he's telling me that very rough times are coming. But in this mold, in this fire, is going to come forth the body of Christ, exactly as it's written in Ephesians 4. And so we today need to set our houses in order. If you're still fooling around with anything that's not right, get rid of it as fast as you can. God is not playing games. He is really going to move. I know we've heard it for 30 years. I know we've heard it since 1948. All the more reason to believe it, that the strain of prophecy should be that consistent for 32 years. 32 years is nothing in divine time. That's just a good, solid warning. But God has been warning me so clearly, it's almost frightening. It is here, Bob. It is here. The darkness is here. And I believe it's the voice of God. So hold on to your seat belts, because we're coming to uproarious times, but there will be, hear me, there will be joy of the Lord for each one who looks to the Lord and serves him. There'll be compensating joy for the problem. You know, you can have joy in a breadline. You know that. You can have joy wherever you are in the Lord. You could be in a five-bedroom, three-bath house on a half acre of green grass and have a nervous breakdown. Did you know that? Or you could be in a soup line somewhere in the Little Sisters of the Poor and be so full of glory that you couldn't keep your feet still on the floor. So we're not afraid of hard times. We just want the Lord Jesus, and he isn't going to forsake us. But this body of Christ is coming forth. I don't think, Dave, I really answered all your theological questions, but I do want you to get the feel of it, that it's a big picture, and God is good and just, and will deal with each man in a fair way. Yes.
I kind of got a feeling of what you were talking about, and isn't this that as we come forth for judgment, the ones who aren't saved, they are judged by their deeds, but the sentence would be less severe, but for the saints, it would be the reward.
That's possible, Joan. But you see, the problem is that we do not understand what happens after we die. See, that's the problem. We've had a very simplistic notion of what happens when we die. We've had the notion that, you know, when you die, you either go to hell into the fire, or you go to heaven with all the saints. But I don't think this is true. I think when you die, you go for wherever you're fit. In other words, you go to that body of people. All that Scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And those that have insight into these things, like Sundar Singh and others, say you go to where you are fit. And there's many people at many levels. And that makes sense to me, because I see that in this world. See, people are not all together. Everyone seeks his own spiritual level. He goes to the church where he's happy. Now, there's no reason why that should be changed when we die. See? So are we to say that Hitler and Idi Amin and some poor soul that lived a kind of a mile life but didn't make it or something, that these are all put in the same bottomless, hellish hole? I mean, is that what we're saying? See, I mean, you begin to wonder, because it isn't like that in life. It isn't like that in a jail. See, they put some in some, and they put some in solitary, and some go to the electric chair. It's not all the same. And usually the kingdom of God follows things that are practical and lifelike. They're natural. They're not bizarre and different. They're about what you would expect. And I expect that when we die and our spirit is released from this body, we'll go to a place where we're very content. And people, some people would want to rush straight to the heart of God. But other people would want to rush straight to their relatives and play shuffleboard. They have no real... I mean, they say they want to go to God, but in actual fact, they'd sure settle quick for a beautiful house and a boat and a lake and people to talk to. But there's other people that are not like that. That does not interest them. They're after God. See, there's all kinds of things. And when we die, this will all be manifest. All right, so you've got hell. So you've got this place called hell. All right, in the final windup, hell itself, as I remember, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So what does that mean? That implies that hell is a person, you know, a personage. Hell and death are cast into the lake of fire. Now, how do you sort that one out? So when you go into these scriptures, it becomes obvious very quickly that they're not tidy. They do not all make our pat theology. So that's why I kind of steer away from it and say, I'm not sure. All I know is there's verses in Revelation that do not fit standard doctrine. And the only point of it is that we see to it that we do God's will and leave the other people with God. The sinner, the sinning Christian, and whoever it will be, we'll just have to trust them in the hands of God and know that He's fair. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand. We'll give glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus. Lord, we've talked long and at length tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. But Lord, we just leave talk till tomorrow morning. Praise God. Jesus, Lord, we love You. And Lord, we know that Your coming is near. And we know, Lord, that each one of us in this room is being moved upon by You, Lord. We're not content anymore to just sit back and worry about the grass and the lawnmower and the new wallpaper. Lord, we're done with that thing. It seems to me, Lord, like treachery when so many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord are behind prison bars and are not able to even be reconciled to their families. And we're over here, Lord, in the lap of ease, and I don't feel all that comfortable, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, You will help each one of us to give every calorie of energy and every second of time to the doing of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Save us, Lord. Hallelujah. From the darkness of the age in which we're living. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lord, lift up our spirits this night. Hallelujah. Lift us up to the very throne of God. Hallelujah. Lord, we are interested in the coming of the kingdom of God. We are interested, Jesus, in the perfecting of the body of Christ. We are interested, Lord, that You prepare Your people in this end time, that they will be mighty heroes of faith in the days to come, that there will be deliverance in Mount Zion and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Hallelujah! Holy Jesus, Son of the living God, we give glory to Thee on this night, Lord, in October of 1980. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lift from us, Lord, that which is short of Thy glory. Lift from us the demon oppression of this nation. Lift from us the blindness of the flesh and the television and the rest of the works of men. Lift it from us in the name of Jesus. Give us, Lord, the heart of Jesus Christ for the heathen of the world, for those, Lord, that have never even heard the name of Jesus once. Lord, give us the compassion, Lord, for these people. Oh, hallelujah, we praise You, Lord. Oh, God, make us lovers of God. Make us lights that shine in this world, Lord. Make us stars. Take off the last of the grave clothes, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Remember our loved ones, Lord, that they might be saved and straighten out, Lord, and begin to seek Your face. Jesus, everyone that's in this room tonight right now, I pray, Lord, You will give us such a burden for the heathen, Lord, that we will never forget at night or day that these people go on darkness and sin and death while we sit over here, Lord, and these people die in their sins and ignorance and blindness bound by Satan, Lord, while we fool around and fiddle around and waste money and time and energy, Lord. And we know, Lord, that you have commissioned America to preach the gospel, and we're spending it on booze and foolishness and entertainment. Lord, in your mercy, turn again to the United States, Lord. I know, Lord, the judgment is on the way. You've told me so many times. But, Lord, we pray there'll be a voice go forth in this nation. Hallelujah, and that we'll be restored to righteousness. Oh, God, our families, Lord, we're so concerned. Lord, that they will be found in God in the days to come. Hallelujah. Oh, you are so marvelous, Jesus. You are so great. You are so great. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Avarakahandalalavahasilia. Jesus! Thank you, Lord. I feel your presence tonight, Lord. Break every yoke in this room and give super strength and help for tomorrow after staying this late, Lord. I ask a special blessing on each one. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.